right, let's pick up where we left off over here in 1 Peter 3 again, so that you understand and can see that God has laid out how we're to relate to one another in almost every possible circumstance and scenario you can think of when it comes to our human relationships with children and parents, with husbands and wife, with your boss at work, and how to behave, with human government, getting who we marry, who we get involved in business. Lots of things are involved, are all spelled out in Scripture for us. We don't have to, depend on the leading of the Spirit for our daily direction. We have, like I said, 95% probably of what you need to know is already revealed in the New Testament. Now, picking this up again in 1 Peter 3, I want you to see something that goes on. We're going on now beyond the husband-wife relationship for Christians, and we're looking at another unique situation. This is the witness that we have. So many Christians, once they are believe the gospel and become Christians, they're told right away, they've got to go out and witness for the Lord. You got to witness. We want you to witness and win more people to the Lord. Well, that's admirable. There's nothing wrong with wanting to see people, other people saved and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior. But the way that's accomplished is not through the babbling that most people think of. How many people have success? Have you ever tried standing out in a street corner and passing out tracts and winning people to the Lord? Have you ever gone door to door with another brother or sister in Christ and tried to win someone to the Lord? What kind of results did you get? You know, I've done that. I haven't stood out on a street corner, but I have gone door to door. And I've seen maybe one person out of I don't know how many attempts at giving out the gospel. And the results are pretty slim. And we have it laid out here in 1 Peter 3, really, what our greatest witness is. It's the life lived that attracts the attention. It's the life lived that attracts the attention and gives us the opportunity to then share the gospel for initial salvation. It's not us running up to everybody and hollering in their face and telling them they're going to go to hell if they don't believe that Jesus died for their sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. It doesn't work. He tells us here in 1 Peter 3, really, that to do something. After he concludes this section in verse 14 of the relationship that is to be conducted in a marriage where a husband and wife who are saved are to treat themselves and with respect and to be living and having the one mind and being spirit-filled and being living in a way that's considerate of one another, he says, then down in verse 15, he starts in with something else. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So there's something that happens here in verse 15 that if you do this, Peter says, you better be ready. Then you better be ready. Always ready. Because then things will change. There will be people that will ask you. You don't have to stick your face in their face and holler at them and tell them to get saved and shake your Bible at them and show them the verses and hand them a tract. They'll ask you, why do you behave the way you do? But what brings this about? What causes this to happen? It's this first part of verse 15. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now this is, we want to translate this more cleanly, just so you understand this more accurately, so you really see what it's saying here. He says, but as Lord, the Christ, you set aside in the hearts of you. You set aside in the hearts of you. And what's this talking about? This is where a Christian comes comes to the point where they realize that, you know, the Lord knows what's best. I don't. The Lord knows what's best. I don't. And I'm going to let Him be the boss in my life. That's what this is talking about. It says, this sanctification. Sanctification is to be set apart for, or set apart unto. And this is setting Christ apart, or unto, as Lord in your hearts. In your hearts. And in Scripture, in the New Testament, heart is actually a combination of your mind, where you think rationally, your mind, your emotions, that's your soul, and your will, your determinative will, where you decide you're going to do certain things. And what happens is, and I want you to realize, this is not something that takes place at initial salvation. When Peter is writing to these Christians, they had already been saved, looking at the group as a whole, anywhere from 4 to 5 years. So this is not something that happens at initial salvation. At initial salvation, you believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, and you're trusting in that and believing in that for your salvation and nothing else. And then the Holy Spirit places you into Christ by the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit, to his death, burial, resurrection. You're positionally seen at God the Father's right hand. God the Father indwells you. God the Son indwells you. God the Holy Spirit indwells you. Many things happen. You get eternal life. You have a new nature. Lots of things. That's at initial salvation. But this sanctification, where you set aside Christ as Lord in your heart, is a decision you arrive at as an individual. Nobody makes you do this. This is a conclusion you come to as a Christian after you have grown and you've experienced God's love in your life. And when I say God's love in your life, what am I talking about? I'm talking about chastening. What's it say over in Hebrews chapter 2 or chapter 12? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That's how we know God's love today. We know God's love in the past because he sent Christ to die for the sins of the whole world. That's taken care of. Christ did die for the sins of the whole world. That work is done. God isn't loving the whole world anymore that way. That was done. Today, he's loving Christians. And how do I know he's loving Christians? Because he chastens us. Because we need chastening to learn the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Because we're not born knowing, as Christians, how to behave correctly. That's a learned process. And once you learn that the Lord knows what's best, and if I don't give in to his will, and I keep going my way, it's not a fun experience. And you know what? He does know what's best. When I'm obedient and I live up to his will and his expectations and I use what he's provided me in salvation and what I understand of the word and I live up to that and I put his desire, there you go. You say, hey, he knows what's best. He knows what's best. I'm making him Lord of my life. And by doing that, you set him apart in your heart as master. That's what Lord means here, not deity. Not deity. You don't make him deity. You make him master in your life. Now, this is interesting. This same word sanctification is referred to as Christians. We're set apart unto God in Christ. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, he says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ. How did we get sanctified in Christ? By the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. We were set apart unto God in Christ. Our Savior by the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. This is talking about Romans 6 that we've already looked at a few lessons ago. Romans 6, we've been immersed into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That's how we're set aside, sanctified in Christ, set apart unto God. So how do you set Christ apart as Lord in your heart? That's exactly what you do. You simply welcome him in as boss, as Lord. That's what Lord means, boss. He's the boss, not me. He knows what's best for me. I don't. And I welcome him in. And when a Christian does that, and this is in your heart, so you consciously make that, you think it through logically and you say, you know, the Lord really does know what's best for me. I don't. He does. That's the mental aspect. And then I set him aside in my will. I determine from here on out that I'm going to do what the Lord wants. And I'm going to take into account what he wants. And then my emotions get involved. And then I can be enthusiastic in an emotional way. And guess what? Over in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 6, you see, that's what Paul wanted these Christians to do who were slaves of other human beings. They were the property of other human beings. He says, verse 5 of Ephesians 6, slaves, you be obedient unto them who are your masters, who own you, according to the flesh. That's the human owner that bought you at the slave market. With fear and trembling. That's how you behave. You obey them with fear and trembling. You don't want to offend or upset your master. You want to do exactly what he tells you to do. And you do it in singleness of heart. As unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers. You obey your master even when he's not keeping an eye on you. But as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the, you see the word heart? It's really the word soul. See, these are individuals who have made, when Paul says to do this, but as slaves of Christ. How do you become a slave of Christ? By having sanctified Christ as master in your heart. You've made him master in your heart. And then you, by doing that, you have become a slave of Christ. And then you can obey your human master, your boss at work. Today we don't have slaves. We hope we don't. Not like the world used to. There are probably some illegal things going on, but for the most part, we can make the extrapolation and say, this would be on the job. I am to obey my boss as if I am obeying as unto Christ. And I can do it as a slave of Christ. And I can do it, what? Do the will of God, then? From the soul, I can be enthusiastic. Why? Because I've set aside Christ as Lord in my heart, my mind, my will, and my emotions. So I can get enthusiastic and be happy to be doing that slave master's will because I'm doing it under Christ as master, as his slave. So, this gives you an idea. Then, when a Christian has done this, that's when Peter says, now, always be ready, once you've done that, to give an answer to every man. What are they going to ask you? The reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. They're going to come up to you and say, how come you behave in this manner? What manner are they talking about? Well, you're living in obedience to the Lord. You're living a life that's pleasing to your Lord and Savior, to deity. And they see the difference, and they want to know, what in the world is motivating you? What hope do you have? There, the door's open. The door's wide open. Now you can give them the gospel. Now you can give them the gospel. See, this is another good example of where Scripture tells us how to conduct ourselves as Christians here and now, even in providing an opportunity to give out the gospel so that somebody can be saved. You don't have to make the opportunities. You simply live a life of obedience to your master because you've set him aside, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Lord and Master in your heart. And you're living accordingly. And then you start to draw attention to yourself. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody that's asked that question is going to become a Christian. But there's the opportunity. You didn't have to go out and twist somebody's arm. You didn't have to run up and stick your face in their face and shout at them, "You've got to be saved! You've got to be saved! You've got to believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again! Or you're going to go to hell!" You don't have to do that. The opportunities will come to you. Will come to you. And this is what this is so interesting when you understand this. It takes the burden from you. Now we want to look at one place where we have some scripture that shows us, and it's James chapter 4, where, and starting at verse 13, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, this is where leading of the Spirit would come into our lives, where we would ask for direction from God. What should I do? What should I do in this situation? Now, these Christians that James is talking about didn't do that. And let's read what happens. James chapter 4, verse 13. "Go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain." What's it talking about? He's talking about somebody who says, "Well, I'm going to move to another city, and I'm going to make a living by doing such and such." Aren't we smart? Verse 14, James. Now these, he's talking to Christians, and what does James say? "Why, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow." That's true. You don't know. "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." We're here just a short time. Verse 15, this is what James is telling these Christians who boast about their big plans back in verse 13. "For what you ought to say is, if the Lord desires, we shall live and do this or that. But now you're rejoicing," or you're boasting. Okay, you're boasting in your vauntings. You're showing off how smart you are. He says, "All such boasting is evil." He says, "Therefore, unto a Christian that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Well, what's this talking about? The sin here is that when a Christian goes out and moves to another city and gets a job and makes all sorts of plans that affect their life and other Christians and their own family and those around them and affect their testimony and don't take into consideration the Lord's will whatsoever, and they made all these big decisions and make this move. That's the sin. That's the sin. Not, it's acting on making big decisions like this, a move to another city, into another job, and not even considering God's will in the matter. This is where we are. And he says, "If the Lord," he says, "for we ought to say, if the Lord wills." Well, do you want to? Are you concerned about your income? Are you concerned about where you're living? Well, find out what the Lord wants. This is where the leading of the Spirit comes in. Ask and get the leading of the Spirit as God answers your prayer. Ask God the Father where you should live and where you should work before you make the move, before you change jobs. So many Christians make all these moves, make all these changes, and then they turn around and say, "Now God bless me." And they never took into account God's will in the first place. God's not going to bless you when you didn't take into account His will in the first place. In fact, James says, when you make a move like that to another city and get a different job and then turn around and boast about, that's a sin for a Christian. Nothing wrong for an unsaved person to do that. They do it all the time. But you are a Christian. God has high expectations of you to take into account that He has plans for your life, and you need to Ask him what those plans are. Just like he said. He says, verse 14, for as you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, you're not God. And for what is your life? Why, it's just a vapor, just here for a little time and vanish it away. You're here just poof. God's eternal. Your life down here on earth is just nothing. Who are you to be boasting and vaunting and bragging about how smart you are? And you didn't take into account God's will at all. You're a Christian. And when you do that, that's a sin. But this is an opportunity. When you make a big, when you have choices, want to make, and there's big decisions ahead of you, and you say, well, I'm considering a different job. I'm considering moving my family to a completely different town, a different village, a different city. Is this God's will? That's the question we should ask, James says. And that's what you do. Is this God's will? You don't ask the pastor. You don't ask other Christians. You ask God, is this what you want? Father, what would you have me do? I've been bought with a price. I'm not my own property. I want to know what you want me to do. And this is where the leading of the Spirit can come in. And the Spirit will never lead you contrary to God's will. Never once will He cause you to get into a business situation where you're tied to an unsaved person. Never once will He lead you into a marriage where you're tied to an unsaved person, yoked to them. Never will He lead you into a situation where you're causing disruption in the home and there's disharmony, or you're going to have a bad testimony in the job. He'll never lead you into those areas. Why? We already have God's revealed will. We've looked at all these different passages for our conduct, for daily life, for almost all, the majority of our activities. And He'll never, if this is God's will, when He leads in areas that aren't revealed in Scripture, He'll never lead contrary to God's will. It'll be in keeping. But you have to consider it. You have to ask for that direction. Because you don't know if you're going to be alive tomorrow, let alone what's going to happen tomorrow. This is the thing that Christians need to take into account. And this is where leading of the Spirit. Now, I hope you see this after we studied these different passages where we have all this instruction laid out for our daily conduct. It's a lot. It's a lot. We've covered a lot of material. Where did leading of the Spirit come in any of that? It didn't. It didn't. Only when we come to James, when there's a big decision ahead of you. That's when you want the leading of the Spirit. How often do you make big decisions like moving to another town, getting a different job? Oh, I do it every day. Baloney. Oh, I do it every week. Baloney. Oh, I do it every month. Baloney. No, leading of the Spirit isn't something that is to be thrown around lightly. And it isn't something that's necessary that often in our lives. We have plenty of instruction given us by God through the Word. So this is what I wanted you to see with respect to the leading of the Spirit. This is one of His ministries, but it isn't something that happens that often in our lives. And I wanted you to appreciate that fact and appreciate what revelation we already have concerning our everyday lives. And I hope this is a help to you. So that concludes our study on the leading of the Spirit. And let's close in a word of thanksgiving. Father, we rejoice in the Word. We thank You for the clarity that we can see it and the way it's laid out. We thank You for the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, who makes these things clear to our hearts and minds as we personally are in right relationship with Him, as we see ourselves up there in Christ, and there's no sin in our lives, and we have confessed any sin that we've been involved in, not only stopped it, but confessed it, and we are in good relationship with our teacher, the Holy Spirit. So we trust, as the saints listen and study and look and listen to these truths and look at the Word themselves, that they'll see exactly what You've planned for their lives, and it's not hard to understand. It's not unreasonable. You are reasonable, Heavenly Father, and we thank You for that. Thank You so much for our salvation. And trust that, again, as the saints think through these truths, look at Scripture for themselves, that they'll realize and see what You've provided is a wonderful content of salvation, And you haven't left us in the dark. You've given a lot of direction. So we thank you for this now. In our Savior's name, amen. Well, the Lord bless you as you study these truths. And if you have any questions, you just relay those back through the channels that are in existence. And we'll try to help you with any questions you might have. Thank you. Bye-bye.